All right, Psalm 119, and we're going to read about three or four verses for our text. I think it's about three verses. Psalm 119, and we'll go ahead and begin reading in verse number 9. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Verse number 9, before we go any further, is a great verse. It's a great verse that you could commit to memory for that matter. And it's good to get a hold of the word of God when you're young. It'll save you a lot of sin, but then if you get a hold of the word of God later on, it'll still cleanse you. He says in verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments." Here's another great verse to remember. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's a great verse right there. But notice he talks about sin. And he says that I might not sin against God. That's who he's talking about. So here you've got a verse that if you'll hide the word of God in your heart, in other words, if you'll memorize it, then it'll help you not to sin against God. One of the mistakes, I guess you could say, she's not already liking my preaching, is she? Oh my, that's okay. Bless her heart. And then there goes the other one now. Oh no, okay, it's the whole family. I didn't mean to make y'all mad. Oh, that's all right. It happens, don't it? I've had to haul that little one out there before too, so it happens. He said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin." All right, so sin. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, is we're going to talk about sin. What is sin? How does sin relate to me? What do I do? How am I accountable to sin? I mean, you know, we kind of think we know all these things, but do we really know it? And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about that here tonight, and that's what our lesson's going to be on tonight. In 1 John 3 and verse number 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the sin is transgression of the law." So that's what sin is. Sin is transgressing God's law. Sin is when you break God's law. That's one of the definitions of transgress. It means to break. And so when you break God's law, then that is a sin. And I do want to say this, that ignorance is no excuse. Just because you don't know it. Listen, when you're driving down the interstate, and you know how sometimes, or maybe not the interstate, let's say one of these roads where the speed limit kind of changes, where, you know, we call them speed traps, right? And we're like, oh, you've got to be careful when you go through Glenland, Virginia. That's a speed trap. You know how we used to talk about that? And they raised it up and bumped it up a little bit, right? But, you know, but going through there, you could say, well, officer, I didn't realize that the speed limit had changed. Well, ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. You know, he still has the right to write you a ticket no matter what. Whether you knew it or not, you know. Most of us know when we're speeding anyway. You know, the officer pulls us over and we're like, well, I'm sorry, officer, I didn't know that I was speeding. You know, did you know that you were going 5 miles over the speed limit? I'm sorry, officer, I didn't know. That's pretty much a lie. So on top of breaking the law, we just lied. We know we're speeding, don't we? I know sometimes a vehicle can get away from you and you're kind of like, oh man, I better slow down and pump the brake. But we know when we're speeding. We really do. We just kind of like to tell ourselves that little white lie that we're not. But anyway, that's no excuse when it comes to sin. Ignorance is no excuse for it. You know, it's no excuse for it. I know I had to catch myself as well, too. I mean, I kind of feel hypocrite even mentioning that, but it's still the truth, and it works as an illustration. But three things about sin. First of all, sin can be an act, right? The Bible talks about, you know, flee fornication. Well, that's an act. Sin can be an act. Sin can also be a state. What do you mean? Well, not West Virginia. I'm not saying that. Of course, I guess that is a sin. You know, all these states are abomination unto God nowadays with the things that they allow and stuff like that and are legalizing and all that stuff. But what I'm talking about here is that the fact that an unsaved person is in their sin. And it's a state. They're a sinner, and they're an unsaved sinner. So it's a state. And then Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So sin is also by nature. So that's three things about sin by way of introduction. So what I want to do is go ahead and get into the lesson here tonight. And let's come to Isaiah chapter number 14. I will ask you to keep your Bibles handy just a little bit here tonight as we'll turn to a few passages. But in Isaiah chapter number 14, we're going to find out where sin started. Where did sin originate from? Where did sin, where does it all go back to? Well, that's a good question. question, and so I want to answer that for you here tonight. We've talked about this before, but we're just going to lay it out in one lesson here tonight, where sin started. In Isaiah 14, in verse number 12, the Bible said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now, I like how God writes the book. I like how He writes the Bible, because you notice He starts out with the question, how, right? But that's not a question. It's a statement. Look at the exclamation mark at the end of the thing. He's not asking a question. I mean, God already knows the answer. You know, it's just bam. It's just a statement right there. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? He's not asking a question. He said, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? He knows, so He's getting ready to give you the answer in verse 13 and 14. He said, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Notice five times in verse number 13 and 14 that Satan said, I. That's the very first sin in the Bible. That's the very first person to ever commit sin was Satan here in the Bible. Satan didn't fall in the Garden of Eden like some teach that he did. He fell before that. And so when he shows up as a snake already in that thing there. But what he did was he lifted himself up. He exalted himself up. And five times he said, I. And God said, okay, big boy. If that's what you got, he said, you know, if you're going to be lift yourself up, then I'm going to abase you. And that's what pride does. Pride lifts self up, and God has to abase you. What? Base is the bottom, right? That's the base of a thing. So he brings you down low. And that's what pride will do. Pride is sin, and God will make sure that pride is brought down. And that's exactly what he said there in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? And then how did he hit the ground? You see that? So he was cast down. So Satan sinned first here, and he's the originator of sin, and this is where it all started there. Now notice we said five. What's the number five in the Bible? The number five, some have said it's grace and some say it's death. I lean to the fact that the number five is death. It's not grace. You can find some places where it's grace, but if you keep reading, you're going to find where death is connected with it. And it's just about, it's not 100%, but man, it's a whole lot of times be more than just a coincidence that the number five is connected with the number of death. In Genesis 5 and verse number 5, you're going to notice the Bible talks about how old Adam was when he what? When he died, 930 years old. And then I did the math on that. I divided that thing out, and five goes into 930, 186 times evenly. And so, you know, just the number five is connected with death. You've got in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14, you've got you've got devil. And devil has five letters there. And guess what the devil is said to have had in Hebrews 2 and verse 14? He is said to have had the power of death. Christ had five wounds. There are five pieces to Christ's garment to be distributed. David picks up five smooth stones. He only needed one, but in 1 Samuel 17, he picks up five smooth stones. It's the number of death in the Bible. A liar drops dead in Amos 5:5. Isn't that odd? 5:5, he drops dead. So you got five connected with death. In Romans chapter 5, you've got the death of Adam and the death of Christ being compared to one another. It's death. I mean, this thing goes on and on. I've got several more here. Revelation 5 talks about, he says, the lamb slain. See that? The lamb slain. You've got a lamb that's slain in Revelation 5. In 2 Samuel 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter number 20, you've got folks that are mentioned there, people that got killed where? Under the fifth rib. You've got people that are mentioned. Isn't that something? Exodus 27 and verse number 1, for 500 years, animals are offered up on the brazen altar, and that altar was 5 by 5. Isn't that something? Death. Death. And then guess what today is? Today is May the 5th. You know what that is? That's 5-5. Isn't that strange? You know what they say when a ship is sinking? Mayday, mayday. We're going down because we're about to what? Die. See that? You can't miss this stuff unless you just come with it with your mind already made up that it means grace when it actually refers to death. So number five, I could go on and on. I could give you five things that the Bible, five deaths in the Bible. I could give you, I've got some other things here, that five dealings with death, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter number 5. I won't spend all my time on that, but you've got Satan here. He mentions the word I five times there, and it's lifted, it's connected with pride, and he's brought down low. And so Satan committed the first sin, and he polluted the universe. Now, Watch this. Let's see here. Come to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. I'll show you where sin entered into the world. There's a difference, okay? Huge difference. Satan did not enter sin into the world. That was done by Adam. If you believe Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. So, but wait a second. Satan sinned. Where does that come in? You see, that came in prior, chronologically. All right, Genesis chapter 3, look at verse number 1. The Bible said, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat also." And of course, you know the rest of the story there, but I just wanted to give you the beginning part of this here to show you that the first sin that was committed by man in the Bible wasn't by taking fruit and putting it to their mouth. It was changing the Word of God. That was the first sin committed by man in the Bible. If you'll notice with me in verse number 3, he says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it." Watch this. "Neither shall ye touch it." Did God say that? I don't remember God saying that. In Genesis 2, verse 17, he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He never said you can't touch it. He said, don't eat it. That's what he said. So Eve adds to the Word of God. I believe it's a sin to add to the Word of God. I do. And that's a sin right there. And if you don't believe that, then you haven't read the end of the book of Revelation. He puts a curse on somebody and says he'll remove their part out of the book of life for that thing. All right. So he says, so she says, "Neither shall ye touch it." And then watch this. "Lest ye die." Lest ye die. That ain't what God said. God didn't say, "Lest ye die." Then here comes along the serpent in verse number 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." That's just a bold-faced lie. Because that's not what God said. God said, "Thou shalt surely die." He didn't say, "Lest ye die." He didn't say, "Don't touch it, lest ye die." He said, "Don't eat it. For in the day you do, you shall surely die." That's what God said. So that's the first sin there is changing the Word of God, adding to the Word of God and subtracting from the Word of God. And then you go on down through there in verse 6, and they disobey God and the fact that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God had told them not to. And so this is where you find the first sin of man. So we read where sin originated with Satan. We read where sin originated with man. And it started there with Eve adding and subtracting to God's Word. Now, I don't know, I say this, but I mean, maybe there's a little bit of truth behind this, but maybe that's why God decided not to call women to preach. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I can't get in the mind of God, but it kind of lines up with what all is going on there in the passage there. And you, if you know anything about your Bible, you know that a lot of things that went on in the book of Genesis go on today. I'll do a message on that sometime and show you some of the things in the book of Genesis is still man's habits or man's practices that continue on today. All right, so there's where sin began. All right, then number 2, let's talk about where sin displays itself. Where does sin display itself? Come to James chapter number 4. How does sin show itself so that we can recognize it? How does it? Well, one of the things is you've got a conscience. And your conscience is going to tell you a lot. That's James chapter 4. Your conscience will tell you a lot if it's right or if it's wrong. You don't have to be told that murder is wrong. You don't have to be told that lying is wrong. You know that's wrong. You don't have to be told that kidnapping is wrong. Right? I mean, you know those things are wrong to take something that's not yours. All right, James chapter number 4 and verse number 17. James says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So if you know to do so again, and if you'll repent of your sin, turning to Jesus Christ, He will save anybody. He saves from the guttermost to the uttermost, or back, and even if I got it backwards, He saves it the other way too. But He saves it no matter how you look at it. But in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 5, John said, "And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. 1 John 2 and verse number 2. And he is the propitiation. He's the satisfier of God's wrath for our sins. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see that? When Jesus died, he didn't just die for those that he thought would get saved. He died for those that didn't get saved. If a man today dies and goes to hell, he will go to hell with his sins paid for. It's kind of like this deal where maybe you done some work for me and I wrote you a check, right? And so I hand you the check. All right, so you've got the check. All right, it's paid, right? I paid you, it's paid. But you don't get the money until you put it into your account. You got to go to the bank, whether you do it by mobile now or whether you can walk in now because of COVID or whatever. But that check, it's not to your account until you deposit it. And that's the same way it is when it comes to our sin. Jesus Christ wrote the check. You just got to cash it. You just got to take it to the bank and cash in on it, you see. But he died for the entire world. Anybody and everybody, he died for the entire world. So this is done through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that's why we're not going to take songs about the blood out of our songbooks. We still are going to sing about the blood of what can wash away our sins. Nothing but the blood. You see, it's all to him. He paid it all. How? Through his blood. You remove his blood. There is no, the Bible, the Hebrew writers said there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. You can't be forgiven of your sins without the blood of Jesus Christ. It can't be just anybody's blood. It can't be the blood of bulls and goats. The Bible says that it's that the blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away the sins of the people. You see, the blood of bulls and goats can't do it. It has to take a specific blood, and that blood is Jesus Christ and his blood. He's the answer. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I like that verse. He became our sin. The righteousness of God became sin. He became our sin so that our sin could become the righteousness of God, that we could receive the righteousness of God. I mean, what a blessing that is, that we traded places, we swapped places. Jesus took my place and I took his place. Man, that's great right there. That's a great deal. I mean, anybody in their right mind would take that deal. It doesn't cost you a dime. It doesn't cost you a penny. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. God says, I just offer the free gift of salvation. If you'll take it, if you'll receive it, it's freely yours. But if you don't, no sweat. You'll sweat it out later on for sure. In hell's where you'll sweat it out. But Jesus Christ is the answer for our sin. And then number five, let's talk about some appeals concerning sin. Some appeals. So one of the appeals, or maybe that's what I should have termed this, the attitude concerning sin. Number one, one of our attitudes should be, Lord, teach me to see the exceeding wickedness of my sin. That ought to be our attitude. God, show me the wickedness of my sin. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Come to Galatians chapter 3. I just got a few more places here and then I'll close out. Galatians chapter 3. Lord, teach me to see the exceeding wickedness of my sin. You know, unless a person, you could witness to somebody, but unless that person comes to the realization that they're a sinner and that they're wicked and they can't get saved. You can't get saved. Why get saved? You don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner. Only a sinner needs a Savior. And so until you can get somebody to recognize and realize that they're a sinner, you're just wasting your time. Now, you can try to recognize it, but if they go along and they, through the process of you witnessing to them, you say, and they say, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. Then, you know, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. You see what I mean? That's just the way that works. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse number 24 says this. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Notice the law. What is it? It's our schoolmaster. So you know what the law does? The law shows you how short you come of God's glory. In order to measure up to God's glory, okay, here's a set of laws, rules, regulations, whatever you want to call them. God says, okay, if you measure up to that, you can enter in. But you know what? When we look at that, we begin to think, man, I can't measure up to that. I mean, I done messed up since I've been here in church and thought a foolish thought. You know what I mean? Or you know, there's something I should have done good before I got here and I didn't do it. I've done missed that boat. Okay, so what do I do? Well, I'm a sinner. Okay, I need a Savior. So what the law does is it points to it's a schoolmaster. It points us to Jesus Christ. I can't keep it. I can't do it. But I know there's somebody that did. And that's what it does. It points you to that. Another attitude or appeal that concerning sin is, Lord, teach me to hate sin like you hate sin. Psalm 97 verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. That's good right there. Hate evil. He goes on and says, he preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. So we are to hate sin just like God hates sin. Here's the thing, though. It gets tough in the day we live, don't it? Because here, I mean, we've got this in front of us. We've got television in front of us. We've got the internet in front of us. We got movies that are pumping homosexuality and telling you that, you know, it's okay and all this other stuff. And it desensitizes us. I know. You know, I'm the one they're going to handcuff for saying it, not you. You don't have to get so uneasy about it. But, you know, just bring me a candy bar and a soda. Like I say, if I'm in jail, you know, some bail money might be nice too if you could. But, you know, but I mean, the day we live in, that's probably not too far away when you talk about that, because that's going to be considered hate speech. And probably they've got some legislation up there they've already passed that the fools don't even know that they've passed it, because they don't read the bill until after they pass it, and then they don't care after that. Probably some of that stuff they don't care to read after they pass it, because they know if they'd have known it beforehand, they would have never passed it. They know how foolish that stuff is. But anyway, so there's probably laws up there already to put me in handcuffs and put me in a police car and haul me off already from what I've done here in the past 30 minutes tonight. Probably, truth be known, you know, it's just that they're not pushing it yet. But you know what we ought to do? We ought to hate sin like God hates sin. Here's something else. Here's another attitude. Lord, teach me to confess my sins. That's 1 John 1:9. That'll be our attitude. Okay, well, I've sinned. All right, well, God makes a way to get forgiveness to restore that fellowship. Then another one is, Lord, teach me to forsake sin. I mean, once God, you know, so God, you're asking God to show you the wickedness of your sin. You're asking Him to teach you to hate sin like He hates sin. And so when you recognize the thing, you need to confess it. But then once you do confess it, forsake it. So ask God, God, teach me to forsake my sin. Proverbs 28 and 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God will show mercy on you. He's a loving God. He'll do that. Now, in closing, I went through the Bible Institute, and they gave us a handout. And one of the handouts they gave us, this is it right here. It talks about sin. Sin is to feel, I may have given you this before, it's to feel a certain pride in success. You ever had some success and you feel pride down inside? Well, that's a sin. This is tough. This ain't going to be easy, so hold on. Just buckle your seatbelt and don't let your flesh just make you get up and sneak on out and say, oh, man, I better get out of here. But to feel a certain pride in success, training, or appearance, to feel an important, independent spirit, an unpleasant sensation when told of another's success. Does it bother you when other people excel? What about in the workplace when somebody else has got the promotion and you didn't and you thought you ought to got it? That's tough, isn't it? How about a harsh, sarcastic, or unyielding spirit, a touchy, bitter, sensitive spirit, a desire to attract the attention of the opposite sex, saying and doing things to attract attention to self, constant complaining and a desire to quit doing right, unnatural and abusive act to self and others, a deceitful or evasive spirit that seeks to create false impressions, to pick flaws and criticize when set aside unnoticed, lustful and wandering eyes, shrinking from duty and reproach, a tendency to retaliate when crossed, permitting things in self you would not permit in others, shallow stinginess or uncleanness in thought or desire, a joke jester. Now you want to get a cut in, so you kind of make a joke, but you really got a cut in on it. Isn't that something? Vain or light in manner or conversation or life, unwilling to put out for others unless personal gain or advantage is involved, partiality to certain persons, classes. You could preach a message out of these things. Every one of these could be a point that you could preach now to the end of the year on this stuff here. I mean, this is some tough stuff if you were to preach it. Always thinking what might have been if things had not happened. How about that one? Unthankful and unappreciative of your lot in life. In constant fear of failure. Taking an unmerciful attitude towards those who have fallen. Does it? Do you have a gleeful something inside of you, just kind of glee whenever, or I think I mentioned that on Sunday, or bubble up on the inside of you when you see somebody else fall? So their failure kind of makes you feel good, lifts you up. Yeah, that happens quite a bit. Putting on an exaggerated or false humility. Imagining how good others are talking about you. Wow, isn't that something? Well, they must be thinking good of me, you know. Go home, sit down, and man, I did good. I bet all my church members are just, man, they're just like, man, that was just such an awesome message. I can just hear them now. I can just hear, I can just hear Brother Gerald just say, man, that was spot on, a great message. And then just something inside of me just gleeing. And then Brother Joey's over there just talking to Miss Ashley like, man, that's the best preacher that I've ever met in my entire life. Now you're hurting my feelings. I'm just kidding. That's what that, you know, sitting around thinking about how others are thinking real good about you, that's a sin. That really is a sin. That's connected with pride, I'm thinking. I'm pretty sure it is. So your thinking's getting stinking there. How about straining at the truth and showing an I don't care attitude toward being caught in sin? How about feeling a nervousness when watching someone do something that you think you can do better? Oh, that's a big one right there. Yeah, at the workplace. How about that at the workplace? The boss comes along and says, hey, I want you to do this. Well, why didn't the boss ask me to do it? I mean, I'm the best. Don't they know I'm the best around here? Maybe you're not, you know, but you think you can do it better than everybody else. How about taking an inferior attitude towards those of wealth and position? You know, like the rich look down on the poor, but you know what? It's just as much of a sin for the poor to look down upon the rich too. Isn't that something? And you hear people say, oh, they got money. They drive that fancy car. They live in that fancy house and all that stuff, you know, and they're talking. That's a sin. That's a sin. So the sin can go both ways, rich or poor for that matter. And so tonight I wanted to give you some things about sin. So when it rears its ugly head up, you realize what it is. And you're like, God, there's things in me that don't reflect who you are and what you represent. So I need to repent. I need to confess it. I need to forsake that and move on from that. So I hope tonight you got a little something out of the message there. I hope I've helped you when it comes to sin, okay? All right, we'll stop right there. And